Now these events on the day of Pentecost are actually the fulfillment of what Jesus had promised his disciples before the ascension, which I think you thought about last week from Acts chapter 1. And if we were allowed to get out highlighter pens and attack our church Bibles, which we are not, chapter 1 and verse 8 would deserve to be a luminous green, because it's the verse that sets the agenda for the book of Acts. Chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus says to his disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And then we see that happen in the book of Acts. It begins at the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Remember how the disciples had been fearful after the crucifixion, and understandably so. Jesus had been arrested, and they scattered. Peter had denied knowing Jesus. The apostles had hidden away, wondering if they would be next to be taken away by the authorities. Perhaps they would suffer the same terrible fate as Jesus. But then on Easter day, and for 40 days afterwards, they had met the risen Lord Jesus. And now at the day of Pentecost, they are empowered to be his witnesses, just as he said they would be. Luke tells us in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, "All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in tongues or languages which they hadn't learnt, as the Spirit enabled them." This is a kind of undoing of the Tower of Babel from Genesis chapter 11. Remember, back then, in judgment, God had confused the languages of the people, but now in his grace, God enables all the people to hear the good news. It seems in this chapter that the crowd is almost exclusively Jews and converts to Judaism. But the message about Jesus is going to go to all people, to all nations and languages. This is surely a pointer to that. All people of many different tongues are going to be united in the church. And Peter stands up with the other apostles and boldly proclaims the good news about Jesus. The Holy Spirit then is forming and equipping the church. He empowers and enables us to speak for Jesus. That's at the heart of his work. The Spirit's great desire is to glorify Jesus, that the good news of Jesus should go out to all the nations in a way that they can understand. The good news about Jesus has come even to us here in Sussex. And the Spirit enables us to continue to share that good news with others. We don't have an easy task in Britain today, seeking to faithfully share the good news of Jesus. But that same mighty power that equipped the apostles equips us still. They too faced a hostile pagan world, but the gospel conquered the empire. The good news about Jesus can still change lives and communities and nations. And just as God chose to use ordinary people in the power of his Spirit in the first century, so too he can use us to share the good news of Jesus in the 21st century. Let's pray afresh today that the Holy Spirit would equip and enable us. I guess most of us won't need to learn a foreign language to share the gospel in Sussex. But to many of our family and friends, the language of the Bible seems increasingly foreign. They might even say to us, "It seems like gobbledygook. It's totally double Dutch. I mean, what are they on about?" Sin and salvation, things which we might think are basic to the gospel, many people just have no understanding of today. Let's pray for opportunities and courage to speak for Jesus, and to do so in a way that whatever their background and starting point, they can understand the good news of Jesus. Well, there are a staggering number of sermons on Acts chapter 2 on our church website, which you could listen to this week. And there's lots more we could say about the work of the Holy Spirit. But for the rest of our time today, I want to concentrate on John chapter 14, which you'll find on page 1082. So you might just like to turn back to that. John 14, page 1082. Next week is Trinity Sunday, and I'm going to trespass on some stuff that will be great material for that day, too. It's just worth noticing how explicitly Trinitarian this passage is. The whole work of salvation is the united work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that's clear in these verses. You just look down at chapter 14 and verse 9. Jesus says, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." Now, of course, Jesus is the Son, not the Father. But the idea is, like Father, like Son. The Son perfectly reveals the Father. If we want to know God, the Father, we're to look at God, the Son, Jesus, in the pages of Scripture. He is God come in the flesh. Verse 10, Jesus is in the Father, and the Father is in Jesus. They dwell in one another. Jesus' words are the works and words of the Father. His miracles show that. Jesus spoke the words of John chapters 13 to 17 on the night he was betrayed before he died. And in verse 12, he explains that he's going to the Father. Through his death and resurrection and ascension, Jesus will go to be enthroned at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. And again, trinitarianly, if that's a word, Jesus says in verse 17, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." Interesting, isn't it, that Jesus calls the Holy Spirit another counselor. Why another? Yeah. If I said, "I'm going to have another breakfast," which seems an excellent idea, it would imply that I've had at least one, wouldn't it? So the Spirit is to be another counselor. So there must be a first counselor. Who was that first counselor? Well, surely Jesus. In our readings, we had the title Holy Spirit Counselor twice. In verses 16 and 26. And it comes twice more in these chapters, in chapter 15 and 16. So there's some homework for you. But I'd like to just look with you at chapter 16 and verse 17 over the page. Chapter 16, verse 7. Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away." Must have been hard for the disciples to accept that. "Unless I go, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Jesus has been the disciples' counselor during his earthly ministry, and now he's going away. He will send them another counselor instead, the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit will be like a kind of replacement Jesus, a second Jesus to them. Of course, you can never replace Jesus, but the Spirit is going to fill the gap which Jesus going leaves in the lives of his disciples. One commentator calls him a kind of alter ego of Jesus, a sort of second self of Jesus. The disciples will not be bereft and alone. They'll lose Jesus' physical presence, but they will have another counselor. Greek apparently has two words for another, and they can mean another of a different kind or another of the same kind. And this is another of the same kind. The Holy Spirit is the same sort of counselor as Jesus was. In fact, he is exactly like Jesus, except that he's the Spirit and not the Son. The Spirit is God himself, equally good and kind and understanding and powerful as Jesus was. And whereas Jesus was only physically in one place during his earthly ministry, now God's Holy Spirit is everywhere with all God's people, always. That's the key to the disciples doing greater things than Jesus did, I think. You know, they didn't really do greater miracles than feed the 5,000, walk on water, raise the dead, except that they took the gospel to all the nations, whereas Jesus' ministry had just been largely to the lost sheep of Israel. There's a very close connection between Jesus and the Spirit. Jesus famously called himself the Truth in verse 6, and now in verse 17 he calls the Spirit of Truth. In John's Gospel, we're frequently told that Jesus was sent by the Father. You can see that at the end of verse 24. The Father who sent me. And we're told in verse 26 that the Spirit will be sent by the Father and the Son. The Father will send the Spirit in Jesus' name. One thing the Spirit will do, verse 26, is remind the apostles of what Jesus has taught them. So the Holy Spirit is not sort of off on a completely separate mission. He continues the mission of Jesus and expands it. Luke begins Acts by saying that the Gospels were all about what Jesus had begun to do until the day he was taken up to heaven. Acts is all about what Jesus continues to do by his Holy Spirit through his church. The Bible calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Jesus. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, three distinct persons, but perfectly united, one God. Jesus now enthroned at the Father's side, but the Holy Spirit is here, uniting us with Jesus, bridging the gap between heaven and earth. So they all are not left as orphans, verse 18. Jesus himself comes to us in the person of the Spirit. So the Spirit is another counsellor, a kind of second or substitute Jesus. Now you're a very polite lot, and I know that however long and impenetrably I was going on, you would never interrupt the rector's sermon, would you? But I imagine that you might now be crying out in your heart, okay, so the Holy Spirit is another counsellor. What exactly is a councillor anyway? Not a parish or district councillor, is it? Councillor with an S, not a C. So, councillor, an advisor, someone who gives counsel. But I don't know what you think of as that word, councillor. I tend to think of a therapist, a psychologist, or maybe a relationship counsellor or something like that. And I'm not sure that the main idea here is that the Spirit gives us emotional or psychological help.
Though, of course, he might. The original word is paraclete, and it means one who is called alongside. Maybe a friend or helper, perhaps a supporter or sponsor, maybe an encourager or a patron or a companion. The Authorised Version says comforter, which makes the Holy Spirit sound a little bit like a comfort blanket, doesn't it? But the word, of course, is related to the word for fort, fortress. The Spirit is the one who makes us strong. In secular Greek, the word paraclete almost always means advocate or legal assistant. Lawyer. The Holy Spirit as a lawyer. Could have been worse. It could have been politician, I suppose. But lawyers are sometimes needed, aren't they? Doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit is incomprehensible or unaffordable. But he's like a defence lawyer, somebody to be with you and help you and represent you at your trial, stand up for you, hopefully get you through it safely. Or maybe the Spirit, one who is called alongside as a friend or a trade union rep, someone who will go with us to that tribunal or that tricky meeting, and help and support us. In 1 John, Jesus himself is called an advocate, the same word, the one who comes alongside. And the idea there seems to be that Jesus speaks to the Father in our defence,
The word Satan means accuser, and it's as if Jesus says to God the Father, yes, I know Lloyd is a rotten sinner, but I died for him. He's been cleansed by my blood. He's one of my people. He's purified. The price of his sin is fully paid. Jesus, our defense barrister. So Jesus and the Holy Spirit are the one called alongside us. In John chapter 6, actually, there seems to be more legal language. And the Holy Spirit seems now not to be a defense counselor, but maybe a prosecutor or a judge. Just look at chapter 16 and verse 8. When he, the, whatever it is, counselor, one called alongside, advocate comes, chapter 16, verse 8, he will convict the world of guilt and sin and judgment, and so on. Maybe the best overall way to translate that word paraclete is helping presence. The idea that the Holy Spirit will be with us to help us when we need him. The Holy Spirit is good and wise and kind and powerful, and Jesus has sent him to us to be with us always. That's good news, isn't it? Maybe sometimes we feel alone. Maybe there are things in life we're not sure whether we can face. Well, we're not alone. Jesus is with us by his Spirit. He promises that the Spirit will help us. Left to ourselves, we would soon blow it in the Christian life, wouldn't we? Of course it will be a struggle and a battle and we'll get things wrong. The Holy Spirit doesn't magically make life easy for us and get us out of any kind of trouble. But God himself promises to equip and enable us for his service. Jesus says, verse 27, that because of the Spirit's presence we can know his peace. Even as he went to his death, Jesus could say to his disciples, do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Maybe knowing that the Spirit is with us, we could find courage and words, even this week, to speak for Jesus. May the Holy Spirit indeed be our helper. And may God use us to bring the good news about Jesus to our friends and neighbours, and indeed to all the nations. Amen.